Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening.
Well, thank you, Ensemble. You know, we were working on that song for a later Sunday, but it fit today's message so well that we decided to bump it up. And I just appreciate everybody's flexibility, and it was fun. Great message. You're a good, good father. Now, I encourage you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible under a seat in front of you, and you're welcome to use it. That's why it's there. And by the way, I forgot to say thank you for the great work crew we had yesterday. We did a bunch of splitting wood. And as usual, Gene is the first one here and the last one to leave and the straw boss and makes everything happen. But thanks also to Kevin and Kat, Cliff, Bart and Nadia, Bradford, who am I missing? Is that, I think that's about it. Valerie was here for a little bit of it, yes. She's shaking her head, no, I don't deserve credit. but it was a great, it's great work. We're going to get that work done one of these days, and then we'll have other work to do. But it's great to be with you. And now this is the core of the service at Troutdale Community Church because we're going to hear from the Lord. That's what the business of preaching is. We're going to open the Word of God and listen as the Lord speaks to us. And please pray for the preacher. Pray for one another that the Lord will have freedom to really get a hold of us and we can hear what He has for us. I'm going to begin by reading the text, which bridges a chapter beginning. So I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and just going to read five verses through 3:3. We're going to hear now from God. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And we come, gracious Father, expectantly to Your word this morning. Reverently, we recognize that You speak to us. Here, these words written so long ago are speaking to our hearts. We're in need of what You would say to us this morning, Lord, every one of us in this room. And You know the particular need. But we all share this sense of a conflicting loyalty between the culture and one Father. And even what these readers needed to be reminded of in John's day, we need to be reminded of today, we belong to You. You, gracious God, You are our Father. So what? What does that mean, Lord? Help us to see that and to hear that in the next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you are old enough to remember 1986. Who can remember 1986? And there's a few that aren't. But here's a story about something that started in 1986 that did not get resolved until 2016. It was in Kitchener, Ontario, September 1986, a young man named Edgar LaTulip, who was a man with developmental delays, vanished from a group home where he was living. Gone without a trace. He was about 20. He was 21 years old, but he functioned as a child. Mentally, he was about 12. Police posted missing persons photos. His mom, Sylvia Wilson, suspected foul play. She says, "When Edgar disappeared, I became quite sick. I had to take a leave of absence from work. I was near a nervous breakdown." He remained missing, and she slowly learned to live with the grief. For decades, she suspected he may have been abused, he maybe was killed and buried. And after 30 years, who can blame her for giving him up for dead? The detectives were able to discover that Edgar had boarded a bus in Kitchener and gone to Hamilton near Niagara Falls, and then the trail went cold and the case went cold. What nobody knew was that Edgar had suffered some kind of head injury and forgotten who he was. He wasn't dead. For 29 years, he lived under a different name without knowing who he was, without knowing he was the child of Sylvia Wilson, until this past January when he started having flashbacks and he remembered his name. And he said to a social worker, "I am Edgar LaTulip." They did a DNA test. It confirmed his claim. Sylvia's son was alive and reasonably well, 80 miles from where he had disappeared. The Missing Children's Network called it incredible news. Detective Dwayne Gingrich said, "It's the only case that I know of where we've been able to find someone who has been missing this long." The police phoned Sylvia, who was living now in Ottawa, and as you can imagine, she was overjoyed and overwhelmed to know that her son was alive. And when the story broke back in February, they were planning a reunion. Now, that's a true story about someone who forgot who he was, who forgot whose child he was, and he's not the only one. He's not the only one. You see, John is writing to some people in this letter who've forgotten whose children they are. Or if not completely forgotten, have lost sight of what it means to be a child of God. They had a relationship with God. God was their father. That should have had an effect on them. More than it was having. For example, it should have given them confidence in their daily life, but it didn't, because they had gotten fogged. Like Edgar, they had a head injury, in a manner of speaking. They hit their head on an idol and forgot who they were. They lost sight of a very important truth. They were children of God. The idol that they hit their head on, you could call it the fear of man. You see, they breathed the air of the culture. They lived in the world, but they didn't belong to the world. They were listening to the culture whispering, "You're one of us." And they forgot they belonged to God. They forgot they were God's children. And John is writing to correct that error. Now, if I said that was a problem in the first century, but of course it's not a problem today, you would immediately know better, wouldn't you? You know what? The Bible isn't written to just give us history, just so we know a lot of things that happened in the first century. The Bible is written to you and to me, brothers and sisters, because we need its message. We are in the same predicament that these first century believers were in today. We are today the same predicament they were in then. You still breathe the air of the culture. The father of lies still whispers in your ear, "Don't take this Christian stuff too seriously. I mean, you don't want to be weird. I mean, it's okay to go to church on Sunday, I suppose, but don't get carried away with this. You'll miss out." You and I face the same temptation to to forget who we belong to, and we need the same reminder that John is making here. Our Father is God. We belong to Him. We are the children of God, and that makes all the difference. Now, this text comes to us in three parts. Verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2, that's part 1. Verse 1 of chapter 3, that's part 2, and then verses 2 and 3. In all three of those parts, he talks about being children of God. John, as a writer, packs lots of stuff into a text, and so I want you to see his biggest point, because this is the only thing he says three times. Look in verse 29, right at the end, born of him. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. By the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard today. So your version will read a little bit differently. But somewhere in verse 29, it talks about being born of God. Okay. And then look at chapter 3, verse 1. We're called children of God, and so we are. You see that in verse 1. And then verse 2, the third section, beloved, now we are children of God. If you belong to Jesus, you're a child of God. And God's children are different. They can be distinguished from the children of the world. The problem is, you want to fit in with the people around you. And I'm not just talking to the teenagers when I say that. You want to fit in, don't you? Of course you do. But God's children are different. And we can't always fit in. And here John's going to tell us three ways in which God's children are different. They have a different nature, they have a different identity, and they have a different future. First, God's children have a different nature. They have a different spiritual DNA, you could say. You have the nature of God because you were born of God. That's what we see in 28 and 29. You were born of God. Now, the writer is using a figure of speech there, of course, when it says you were born of God. Jesus used the same figure of speech in John chapter 3 when he told Nicodemus, unless you've been born again, unless you've been born from above, you can't even see the kingdom of God. But what does it mean to be born of God? Well, it's a metaphor. What does it mean to be born of a father? It means that you have his genes, right? People look at you and they're reminded of your father. They see your father. They see his characteristics. When I was a kid, my dad was a pastor, a little church in Nebraska where Valerie grew up. He was a pastor of that church for about 5 years, and then later, when I was a young man, I preached in that church for about a month to fill in for a pastor who was going away for a while, and lots of people said to me, you know, you remind me so much of your dad. Well, that's just natural, you know, like father, like son. That's true for many of us, maybe not at the same level for all of us. We're not all equally like our dad, but we share his genes. We're affected by his DNA. Sometimes we don't want to be, but we are. But here's the wonderful truth, you see. God is the perfect father. We want to be like God. We want to share in his nature, and you can be like him. You can live like him. Because you share his nature. You're born of him. So why does this matter? So what? Well, look at verse 28. Little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming again. And you can have confidence when he comes, and not shrink away from. You don't have to be ashamed. If you're abiding in him, if you're living in the light of his presence, as you should since you share his nature, if moment by moment you're living in light of your dependence on him, calling out to him, seeking to be corrected by his spirit, you won't be ashamed when he comes. You'll be confident. You see that word confidence right in the middle of verse 28. We may have confidence. That word means boldness in intimidating circumstances. Intimidating. We've all been intimidated at one time or another. We felt a little bit uncomfortable around someone. Maybe it's somebody new to us. Maybe somebody we perceived as more powerful than us or bigger than us or something like that. I've been intimidated like that. I know you have too. Instead of feeling confident, you're a little bit timid. I saw Ray Charles in the airport one time in California. You know, I saw Governor Kitzhaber on the plane. And I, you know, I'm not a shy person, but I didn't just march right up and introduce myself. It's like, oh, whoa, looky there, you know. Well, Jesus' return is going to be intimidating. If you were ever intimidated in the presence of a great person, that's just a tiny sip of what it will be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's going to be intimidating. A lot of people are going to want to hide. They're going to look for a place to hide. But John says, you don't have to. You're God's child. You have the nature of God. You can be confident when he shows up. Like father, like son. You have a different nature. Now, we know that. I haven't said anything here that you don't know, but it's easy to forget that, isn't it? You know why? Because we don't see God, but we do see the world. The world is all around us, right in our face. God is too big for us to see. God seems invisible to us because he's so big. Just think about it sometime. Watch a tiny little ant walking across your hand. That ant doesn't even know you're there. It's not because you're not there. You are there. You're just way too big for him to comprehend. That's how it is with God. We don't see him. It's not because he's less real. He's more real. But we can't see God, but we certainly can see the world, and we can get sucked into the lie that we belong to the world because we want to fit in with people. And to a certain degree, that's okay. I'm not saying that you have to look weird, but you don't belong to the world. You are going to be different. You're a child of God. You have a different nature, and you also, this brings us to the second point, you have a different identity. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. You have a different identity. John says, look how much God loves us. He's called us his children, and we are his children. As unlikely as that might be, we are the children of God. We have a different identity. Now, when you're part of a family, there's a reputation that goes along with being in that family, right? You're a member of a family. The family is known. For example, let's say that you went down to Chico, California, and you started asking around, has anybody here heard of the Stickneys? And eventually you're going to find somebody that says, oh, yeah, I remember Mr. Stickney. He ran the tire shop. He was a great guy. You could come back and share that with Pastor Bart, you see. A family has a reputation. Or suppose you heard somebody say, hi, my name is Ahmad bin Laden. You might say, I think I've heard about your family. That's one kind of reputation. Or somebody might introduce himself as, my name is William Einstein. Oh, really? Any relation to Albert Einstein? Oh, yeah, that was my dad. You see, there's an identity, a reputation that goes along with your family. That's the good news. John says, you're part of this family now, so you have a different identity. But John's readers wanted to fit in with the world. They wanted to be like everybody else. And when they didn't fit in, it rattled them just like it does with you. Do you ever struggle not fitting into the world around you? Are you ever embarrassed to be known as a Christian? Well, of course you are. We all have that struggle sometimes. One time I needed to drop something off for a friend at his workplace, but he wasn't going to be there when I came by. He was going to be gone. And it was a workplace that involved some security. You couldn't just march in and, you know, and just drop something off. So there was sort of a protocol here. And he was telling me who to give this package to and what to say. And when I suggested, well, I'll just tell him I know you from church, I'll never forget what he said. Oh, please don't tell them that I go to church. I'm not sure why he said that, but I thought about that when I read this verse. We want the world to understand us. It's human nature to want to fit in. Again, not because that we look weird or act weird, but the fact is you will be perceived as weird, especially today. Maybe especially here in our dear mother city of Portland that takes so much pride in its godlessness. The world doesn't know you, John says. It doesn't know you. It doesn't get you. We're children of God. The world doesn't know us because it doesn't know God. John wrote in his gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus, King of Kings, the Lord of creation, Jesus came from heaven down to his own, and it says his own did not receive him. The world did not know him. Jesus prayed, "Oh, righteous Father, the world does not know you." And here, the world doesn't know you, John says, because it doesn't know God. You're a child of God. You have a different identity. Notice that the writer makes a contrast here. The world and God. Ask yourself this question. Would you rather be known to the world or known to God? Would you rather be known to the world or known to God? Now, we come to the third part. You're a child of God. You have a different future. That's what we see in verse 3. Every father wants his children to grow and thrive. He's concerned for his children's future. I pray for my sons every day. I think about their welfare. I want them to thrive and prosper. And every father here is the same. And every mother too. Where do we get that? Do you know where that comes from? We're wired like God. We're made in the image of God. You didn't dream that up on your own. God is the original parent. And if you care about your children, you know God cares about his. He has a different future in mind for his children. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Did you see the already not yet language there? Now we are children of God. It's not appeared as yet what we shall be. That's the already not yet language. We've talked about that before. The Bible has it in a number of places, like the already not yet kingdom. Already, but not yet. So the kingdom is here already. When Jesus came, the kingdom was inaugurated. It was launched. He said so. And because the kingdom is inaugurated, we can have light. We have a new hope. We can be in relationship with God because it's been inaugurated, but it's not here in its fullness. No, not yet. When it's here in its fullness, everything will be different. Everything that matters will be different. That's the not yet. Well, John speaks about the already and not yet here. Now, he says, we are children of God. That's the already. That's true right now. Right now, we are living as children of God, and no power can take that away. Paul wrote to the Romans, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. That's the already. That's the now. We are children of God. What about the not yet? You see, he says, it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. That's future. We don't know everything about that future. We haven't really clearly seen what that's going to look like. It hasn't appeared. But, he says, we know this, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. You will be like Jesus. That's a different future that you have as a child of God. Now, we don't know all that that includes, but it's summarized in the Bible. One way it's summarized is that you will have a glorified body. You'll have a glorified body. And we have a little picture of this. But because we have the glorified body, we'll be able to see Jesus just as he is, it says, without any hindrance. Just as he is. It hasn't always been that way. We have a story or two in the Gospels that tells us. Do you remember the story after the resurrection? Two of the disciples are walking back to their home in Emmaus, and Jesus shows up, and they don't recognize him. The Bible says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him, and they're walking along, and they don't even know until he breaks the bread. They don't even know who this is. He was in the glorified body. They couldn't see him as he is because they weren't like him yet. And in the same chapter, Jesus appears in an upper room. The disciples are huddled behind locked doors, and they're afraid because of all that's happened. Their master has been crucified and buried, and they don't know what they're going to do. And so they're locked up behind doors, and Jesus just shows up in the room right through the locked door because he's in a glorified body. You see? They thought they were seeing a ghost. He was in a glorified body. They weren't like him, so they couldn't see him as he is. But we will be like him. And when you are like him, you will see him just as he is. The child of God has a different future, a glorious home forever with Christ. And because that is true, look at the effect, verse 3. And here we're going to get to some application. Look at verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. The natural response to this future hope is to live a pure life. You see? You're a child of God. You have the nature of God. You have that identity. You have a future coming. And all of this pushes you to a place, or maybe it would be better to say it draws you to a place where you want to live in purity. You want to live a life that pleases him. There's a little word called proleptic. A proleptic life is a life lived in the present, but in light of tomorrow. Living in the present with a view to the future. That requires discipline. That requires something called delayed gratification. We were at a grandson's football game yesterday, and another grandson was pestering his dad. I want to go for a walk. I want to go get another snack. And I said to him, Levi, do you know what delayed gratification is? No. He said he didn't know what that was. Well, that's to be understood. He's a kid. But a lot of adults don't understand what delayed gratification is, but that's included there in verse 3. It means delayed gratification means I want something now, but it's better to wait. I want something now, but it's better to wait. We could preach a series of sermons on this concept. But here's how I'm thinking about it with reference to here. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as pure. He's looking forward to the future, and he's saying, how should I live now with regard to the future, with reference to the future? So here's a very pertinent way. Maybe I want to have a physical relationship with someone, but no, I need to wait till I'm married. Okay? That's delayed gratification. Or maybe I'm ready to get revenge with somebody. That's just a normal feeling, but the Bible says, no, you might feel revenge, but you must not take revenge because God says, that's my job. You must wait for that. I might be tempted to doubt God. God says, trust me. Wait, you can't see what's coming. Remember the story about the man whose horse ran away? Not everybody remembers. A man's horse ran away. His neighbor said, oh, that's bad news. And then a few days later, the horse came back with 10 more horses. Oh, that's good news. And then his son started to break a horse, and it kicked him in the leg and broke his leg. Oh, that's bad news, the neighbor said. But a few days later, a gang came through, and they were recruiting young men to join their gang, a gang of thugs. They were taking every able-bodied, and they were going to take this young man, and then they saw his broken leg. So they left him, and he escaped this recruitment. That's good news. So when your horse runs away, oh, that's good news. You see, God's doing something in the future that I can't see. That whole sense of looking into the future and allowing God to do his work in your life, that's where this this passage today wraps up there in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We know that. We have that certainty of hope. We belong to the Father. We will see Jesus as he is. We will be like him. He made that possible. He did. He made that possible. Beloved, nothing in history is as certain as the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death on a Friday, his resurrection on a Sunday, all of history revolve around that. He's with the Father today, having offered himself for the salvation of the world, having accomplished the salvation of all his elect, all who are part of his family now, all who will join his family when they repent and trust in his atoning death. These are the children of God. They have a different nature. They have a different identity. They have a different future. We're going to sing this hymn together now. Praise the Savior, you who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly, let us render to him all we are and have. Let us give him all we are and have. Trust in him, you saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile lies. Okay? Neither force nor guile can sever those he loves from him. Keep us, Lord. Oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with you. And then here's the future. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now, nor could be, soon shall be our own. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful assurance that we have. Because of you, Jesus Christ, because of your death on our behalf, receive our worship and praise. We give you glory and thanksgiving. Amen.